But God knows everything. He knows all things. But I just want to be very, very clear up front. I'm going to talk about all of you this morning. Is that okay?
Yeah.
I noticed there was a hesitancy in your response. I'm going to talk about this psalm, and I'm going to talk about it in such a way that you ought to be able to find yourself in one of the three characters that I'm going to talk about. And certainly I'll find myself there. And just a little sidebar, a little side truth. Most of the time when preachers preach, or at least when I do, I'm typically preaching to myself in front of an audience. Because you have to live in the text before you can present it to anybody. You have to deal with it before you can ask anyone else to deal with it. So oftentimes when I preach, I'm preaching about something I need to deal with or that I am dealing with. And it just so happens I have an audience listening to me while I do this. But please know the three people I'm going to talk about, you're one of them. There's no other options. You are one of them. Your job this morning is to find which one you are and then do with it what you need to do. Psalm 15 asks the question, who will ascend the holy hill? Then Psalm 24, in verse 3, that same thing is repeated. Who may ascend unto the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Pray with me. Father, your word has been read. And your word never returns void. So God, you do what you have purposed with this word today among us and in our hearts. I pray today, God, that every heart is open. Every heart is listening. And God, no matter what we have brought with us into this room, the problems of life, the decisions that weigh heavy upon us, the circumstances of our life, God, that for these moments, we will give our full attention to you. And that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and guide. And that, Lord, you will save those who are lost, who have never come to you. And God, that you will reclaim those who have wandered away. You will bring them back through repentance and confession. And God, that they will be restored. And as God, as always, we pray for your church to be edified. So Father, move me out of the way and you speak. You must increase, I must decrease. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Back in the early 70s, I worked in a place called Garden of the Gods in southern Illinois. It was one of these high school programs where they would take high school people and they would put them in manual labor. I worked for the United States Forestry Service, and my job was to take a wheelbarrow to a huge pile of gravel, to take my shovel and fill that wheelbarrow up, and then to cart it along a path where they were building campsites and dump it out and spread it, and then repeat that process and do so for 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. You can imagine my excitement at such an opportunity, and to make 96 cents an hour, which, by the way, I was only getting a quarter for mowing yards, so 96 cents was a tremendous raise, getting 96 cents every hour and getting room and board. And while I was there at the Garden of the Gods, a very beautiful place in southern Illinois, I had the opportunity to scale some cliffs. Now, I know what you're thinking. He doesn't look like he can scale cliffs. He might as well be honest. But I was not quite this healthy back in the 70s. And so I learned to scale some cliffs and climb a few small mountains, and I really enjoyed that. And so you get to thinking about mountains for a minute, because the Bible talks so much about our walk with Christ, very similar to a mountain, you know. In the valley where we don't know him, we've made no commitment to climb any mountain for him. And we get saved, we make this commitment to begin our walk with the Lord. And sometimes it is like climbing a mountain. There's some difficulties along the way. There's some beautiful scenery, there's some wonderful stuff, but there's some difficulties as you climb. And so the Bible many times compares our walk in this life like climbing a mountain. So if we're going to think about mountain climbing for a minute, I suppose the most famous mountain that you might have come to mind would be what?
Mount Everest.
Mount Everest, absolutely. Supposedly the tallest mountain, I think it's some 29,000 feet, 8,800 meters. And so I decided to look up some stuff about Mount Everest. Most people, when they climb between May and June because it's the warmest, if you can imagine, I think about 40 below zero being warm. But in the winter, it can get as low as 135 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. And matter of fact, I was reading one particular article that said that the altitude is so thin when you get to the summit, and the temperature so low that the mere act of sneezing can break bones. I also was reading that right now, in 2016, that on average it would cost you $35,000 to climb this mountain. Who would pay $35,000 to take a chance on dying? Because the stats on the success rate aren't really good. I mean, there are a lot of people who try, but not a lot of people who make it. Matter of fact, I was reading this morning, and I'd never read this before, that there are still 200-plus bodies on Mount Everest that are frozen and dead, that they haven't been able to get and bring down. I also read this morning that they made an expedition here a few years ago because of all of the trash that's been left on Mount Everest and brought down 8 tons of trash off Mount Everest. Now, with all of those exciting facts, how many of you are ready to go? A couple of you, okay. So anyway, we're going to talk about mountain climbing for a minute from the standpoint of our spiritual walk with God. And what I want to say is there are three people when it comes to mountain climbing, okay? Three different people. The first set of people, these are the people that live in the valley. They admire the mountain. They see the mountain. They know some facts about the mountain. But there's no way in the world they're climbing that mountain. No way in the world. A matter of fact, they're so sure that they're not climbing the mountain that they do everything they can to talk to anyone and try to dissuade them from climbing the mountain as well. And by the way, those same people are found in the scripture. You see, there's a lot of people who could even know some facts about God, who can know some stuff about God, but no way they're following God. No way they're committing their life. No way they're going to do anything about that. They're just comfortable knowing some facts. And they're real good when people talk about a relationship with God. No, you don't need to go there. You don't need that. You know, God is, you know, we had a governor in the States in Minnesota who was a former pro wrestler. Now, you know, only in the States could you have a governor who used to be in pro wrestling. But Jesse Ventura used to tell people that God is only for weaklings and wimps. He's a crutch to lean on. There's no such thing as God. So can you find people in the Bible who were not interested in a relationship with God, who are not going to follow Christ? Oh, gosh, yes. I'm reminded in John chapter 6, some of the saddest scripture that you'll find. In John chapter 6, Jesus had fed the multitudes, and some theologians say, because the Bible said he fed 5,000 men, but there were women and children also. Some theologians surmise that the crowd that day was 15,000 to 20,000 people. And Jesus fed them, and he's preaching to them. And in the midst of his sermon, he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't be my follower. It's like the disciples, they're kind of huddled off to the side. They do the little timeout sign. And they say, Jesus, this is a hard saying. Who can do this? Who can do this? And then you get to John 6:66. And the scripture says that many ceased following him that day. They were happy to be fed. They were happy to get a meal for nothing. But when it came to the cost of following Christ, no way, count me out. So he starts with almost 20,000 people. He ends that day with guess how many?
12.
He ends that day with 12. And he says to them, will you also leave? To whom shall we go? Who has the words of life? No, we're not leaving. But there are a lot of people, and I just call them quitters. I'm comfortable with just knowing some facts about God. But I'm not following him. I'm not giving my life to some book or some theology or some religion. I'm going to live life the way I see fit. I'm going to do what I'm going to do, what I want to do. Isn't that what life is all about? So they quit on God. And there's quitters all around. One of the most dangerous things I find today as I talk to people is that people believe that there's a God. I run into very few atheists or agnostics. They believe there's a God. They'll go so far to say to me, I believe that he died on a cross for my sins. I believe he was born of a virgin. I believe he lived a sinless life. I believe that he's in heaven even now. And they can believe all of that and bust hell wide open. Because you can read Jesus' own words as he talks in Matthew 7 that many will come to me in that day. And they will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons? Have we not healed? Have we not preached in your name? Have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And Jesus said, I will say to them on that day, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. See, it's not about what you know. It's about the relationship. Right?
Amen.
It's not about what you know. It's about the relationship. Right?
Yeah.
Thank you. See, there's a huge difference between what we know and relationships, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
When I went to a little tiny church in northeast Louisiana in a little community called Goodwill, I met a lady there. Her name was Linda Smith. And Linda had this way with children, and it just really impressed me how children were drawn to her, and so I come to be the pastor of the church, and I was her mom and dad's pastor, and I really loved her mom and dad. I spent a lot of time in her mom and dad's home, and they were just great people, and I just came to love them, and they would share facts. Linda's got five sisters, and they would share facts about their children, and this, that, and the other, so I knew a lot of things about her. But then one day when the light bulb came on that maybe I should go spend some time with her, and a relationship developed, can I tell you that things were totally different.
Mm-hmm.
Totally different. Matter of fact, I asked, and I don't advocate this, by the way, but I asked her to marry me before we ever had a date. I just wanted to see where this thing was going to go, and shocked me to no end when she said yes. And so when we got married and we had a relationship, let me tell you, that was 10 million times better than just being in a place where I knew facts about her.
Yeah.
And the same is true with Jesus. You can know all the facts in the world and go to hell. Because the Bible says that the demons believe what's written in this book and they tremble. They have sense enough to tremble. But they're not going to heaven. Because it's just the knowledge in the head and it's not in the heart. So are you here today? And maybe you know some facts about God and you're depending on what you know to take care of you for eternity, rather than having a relationship that is real, that is personal, that is intimate. So there's quitters. Now there's another group of people. This group of people, they make a decision to climb the mountain. They make a commitment. I'm going to do this, man. I'm going to accept Christ, and I'm going to live for Him. They go out and they buy climbing equipment. They may go take a course on mountain climbing and how to use this equipment and how to be successful at it. And they begin this climb. And they're excited along the way. But somehow, as they get a little further up and they come to one of those mountain meadows, so gorgeous and so beautiful, and food is accessible, and there's mountain streams, and it's just, you know, what they wind up doing is they set up their tents and they say, we're going to camp right here, and we're going to stay right here. So what have they done? Well, they've made a commitment to start the climb, but they found a comfortable place. Because, I mean, let's face it, if you've ever done any mountain climbing, the higher you go, the worse it gets. It doesn't get easier. You reach a place where all the forestation, the vegetation, it's all gone. The streams are gone. And now you're in rocks and ice and snow. And it gets just more difficult. So they've reached a place that's just comfortable. And they say to themselves, I did start this journey. And God ought to be so proud that I made a commitment. You know, like I said, $35,000 to even think about climbing Mount Everest. Well, I committed some stuff. I bought climbing equipment, and I've gone to classes, you know. I've gone to church. I put money in the offering plate, and I maybe even I taught a class or something, or I went and knocked on someone's door. But somehow, as I've walked this journey with Christ, I've reached a place where I am not willing to go any further. I'm just going to camp out, and I'm going to be comfortable. Is that you? God may have called you to ministry and you say, oh no, I'm just going to go to church. Or God may have called you to teach a class, to teach a Bible study in your home. Oh no, I can't do that. God may have called you to talk to that person at work about what Jesus has done in your life. Oh no, I told you last night I'm really introverted. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, see, right now you think I'm looking at you, and actually I'm looking above your head. That's how I deal with it, because I my introversion, I'd rather be outside by myself and whatever. And you reach the place where you've just said, this is as far as I'm going with God. God is calling you into a deeper life. I love in the Psalms, deep calls unto deep. He's calling you to be more controlled by His Holy Spirit. And by the way, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, that means you're not in control yourself. And God will stretch you, and God will ask incredible things of you. You know, you look at the Bible, and I'm tempted many times as I see God working with people, and I'm tempted to put myself in their place and say to God, you want me to do what? You're asking me to do what? Because it's not a God-sized task until it's bigger than you. And God's in the business of asking God-sized things. Why? So you can't do it in your own strength, so that you need God. But have you reached a place where you're just so comfortable, and I'm just not willing to go beyond? I fear so many times for our youth. You know, I'm getting ready to be 60 years of age. I know I look quite younger than that. Thank you very much. But the thing I marvel at is my childhood versus the childhoods I deal with the children and the youth in my church. So much simpler. So much easier. Things were so much clearer. And the thing I see repeated over and over again is children that we raise in our church, children that go through our youth program. We have a huge youth program. Go through our youth program. They go off to college, and within one semester of college, they're almost atheists. They've thrown their faith in the toilet. They don't live for God. They're not interested in God. And they're doing all kinds of things that they never dreamed they would do, that I never dreamed that they would do. What's happened? They've reached a comfortable spot and they've stopped. By the way, did you know this? That you can never reach a place of just being static with God. It's impossible. You're either growing with God or you're losing ground. It's the only two options. If you're not growing, you're dying. If you're not moving closer to the Lord, you're moving further away. What did Jesus himself say? You know, you're either gathering for him or you're doing what? You're scattering. Are there people in the Bible who are camping out on God? Hey, listen, it was a temptation even for the disciples. We find in Matthew chapter 12 that Jesus carried Peter, James, and John up to what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And there they saw Jesus and Moses and Elijah transfigured before them. Do you remember what Peter said? He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. I'm going to build three tabernacles, and this is where we're going to stay. Jesus had to rebuke him. No, we're not staying here. We've got things to do. We've got things to do for the kingdom. But there are a lot of people. Matter of fact, I suspect that the vast majority of people that I look out over in my congregation, if the truth were known, all of them or most of them are camping out right now on God. He said, well, how do you know that? Jesus said, by their fruit you will know them. One of the things that preachers long for, and I guess, well, let me just rephrase it. One of the things I long for is I long to hear people come up and say, Pastor, can I tell you what God's doing in my life? Can I share with you what God is saying to me? I love to hear people say, Pastor, I was in my devotional time and I was reading from this particular text, and then God had these words come right off the page into my life. Can I talk to you about that? Those are people who are growing. They're not camping out on God. They're growing, but so many people, the only Bible they get is an hour on Sunday, maybe. And that's it. And I don't look at it any other time. You're not going to grow if you're not in the book. Prayer. The only prayers they hear are prayers that are voiced at church. Or maybe they learn some rote prayer that they say before a meal. But there's no real conversation between them and God. Imagine this. We're having a wedding here at the church today. And it's a couple that you know, and the wedding service is over. They're getting ready to go out the door and get to their car. And I don't know what your tradition here might be, but you know, in our place, we kind of throw some stuff on them. You know, it used to be rice, but then we found out birds ate rice, and then they drank water and swelled up and killed them. So you know, can't do that anymore. So you know, little sparklers or something. And so you're watching this couple go to their car, just got married. You know, just had some vows before God and vows with each other. And they're going to their car, and you hear this husband take his brand new bride and go to the back seat of the car and open the door and say, now, honey, I want you to get in there, and I want you to shut up, and I don't want you to say another word. And then he gets to the front and drives off, and you're standing there looking at that. I don't know about you, but in my mind, I'm thinking that marriage has about zero chance of making it. There are so many people that do that with God. God, I'm so glad that you saved me. My name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I belong to you. Now here, God, here's what I want you to do. I want you to shut up, and I want you to leave me alone, and I'm going to go live my life. I've got heaven covered, and I just want to go live my life. I'm just going to camp out on you. I've got what I need. I don't need anymore. I think the songwriter was correct when he said every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Can I just tell you that I love my wife today more than I loved her the first time I saw her? More than I loved her when we said our vows? More than I loved her after the first year, the big honeymoon part of our life? Why? Because every day with her is sweeter than the day before. Why? Because we've made a decision to grow in our relationship and not be static and not allow it to die. And we've gone through 6 kids. Wow. 8 grandkids. Number 9 is on the way. But there is this temptation to find a comfortable place with God and just camp out. No, God, I'm not going to get up early in the morning and spend time in your word. No, God, I am not going to teach a Bible study. I am not going to teach a Sunday school class. No, God, I'm not going to be an elder. I'm not going to be a deacon. I'm not going to serve. It's enough, God, that I just come. No, God, I'm not about to come every time the doors are open. I've got things I want to do. No, God, I'm not about to forsake some of the habits of my life. I'm not about to forsake some of the thought patterns or the things that I watch and the things that I do. Interesting story. This is an old story, and you'll figure that out real quick. Father was at the video store with his daughters. My 3 oldest are girls. My 3 youngest are boys. And they were trying to get Dad to be involved in a movie night at home. And so they're going through various movies. And I can identify with this because I'm not a movie person. And so I don't know what's out there now. I don't know what they're about. I'm not really interested. And so they're telling, you know, Dad's asking quite well, what is it rated and what's in it? And there's one they're really wanting to watch really bad. And they're saying to their dad, now, Dad, it's really a great movie. It's got a great plot. You'll really appreciate it. You'll really like it. You'll really enjoy it. He said, well, is there any sex or any nudity? No, Dad, none of that. Is there any cursing? Well, Dad, there's about 3 places where there's a curse word. But that's all, God. I mean, that's all, Dad. And it's really a great plot. You're really going to enjoy it. It's really going to be fun. And so they get the movie and they go home. And so they're in there and they got the TV going in the VCR or the disc player, whatever it happens to be. And they got the movie in there and Dad's in there making brownies. Making some brownies for his girls. And so he walks into the room and he says, girls, I've made you some brownies so that you can have these while we watch the movie. But it's a strange thing. There's about 3 pieces of dog poop in the brownies. I don't know where it is, but it's somewhere in there. Do you think they got the message? Are you camping out on God? Have you reached a place that you're saying, I'm just not willing to go further? I mean, I've been saved. God's come into my life. But I want to do what I want to do. I want to live life with my rules, with my thoughts, with my ways. Do you realize that you got to know this is true. Life is short. And we have such a short amount of time in our life to make a mark for the kingdom of God. The older I get, the more I'm consumed with finishing well. I wasn't consumed with finishing at all when I was 20 or 30 or even into 40. I was just interested in living life now. But the older I get, the more I'm consumed with finishing well. Wondering what's going to be said about me when I'm done. Will it be said that I served God with all that was within me? Will there be people who are in heaven because I obeyed the Great Commission and I went and I shared with them Jesus Christ? Are you camping out? Now there's a final group. Remember first group, quitters? No, not interested in God. I'm going to stay right down here in the valley and enjoy life. Not interested, not climbing. You can't make me. Not only that, I don't want anybody else to leave. And campers, yeah, I started. I made a commitment. But I just reached that comfortable place. I just don't want to go any further. These are people whose theme song is, I shall not be moved. Then the final group, and you ought to be able to guess who this group is. I mean, we've got quitters who are not going to do it. We've got climbers who do it only to a certain level. Then the last group, campers who only do it certain, the last group are those who are going to climb. They've got Jesus Christ firmly in their sights, and that's all they're paying attention to. And no matter how tough the journey gets, they're looking to the author and the finisher
of their faith. They're climbing. They're putting one foot in front of another. They're keeping on. And even though they leave the mountain meadow and the mountain stream, even though they leave the forestation and the vegetation, even though they get into the rocks and they get into the ice and they get into the snow, and it gets difficult, the altitude is thinner, and it gets difficult to breathe, it gets difficult to climb, they're still climbing. I think Paul was that, don't you? He said, brothers, I haven't attained to it yet, but this one thing I do, I forget everything that is behind me, and I press on toward the calling, toward the prize, the calling in Christ Jesus. I press on. I love Philippians 3:10. It's kind of my life verse. I think it was Paul's life verse. And he says in Philippians 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, to share in the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to his image in death, that I may know him. Years ago, it was in National Geographic, and I was reading it, about a medical doctor who had successfully climbed Mount Everest 4 times. He was going for number 5. And the media happened to, you know, they were a little, I guess, surprised by that. Why would you risk your life a 5th time? You've already been there. You've already conquered this. Why would you do it? Why would you go for a 5th time? The reason I remember the article was because his response. His response. 4 times he's risked his life. This is the 5th time he's going to risk his life. You know what he said? He said, you ought to see the view from the top. You ought to see the view from the top. That's climbing language. What's at the top for us? The Lord Jesus Christ. Glory. That ought to be enough to motivate us to shout for the Lord. 1982, I was in Lafayette, Louisiana. The Henson family was singing. If you're into Southern gospel, you might remember the Henson family. Ronnie Henson was telling this story about a woman who had been born blind, never had the gift of sight, been blind all of her life from birth. She was elderly now, and she had never been able to see the face of her husband. Never been able to see the face of her children. Never been able to see the color of flowers or anything. No color at all. And someone was asking her, you know, do you feel like that you have been horribly cheated by God because you've never been able to see? Never had sight. She said, oh no, I do not feel that I've been horribly cheated by God. For you see, the first time that I will ever see in my life, I will be beholding the face of my Savior. That's climbing language. Are you climbing for the Lord? Are you giving your life for Jesus Christ? Are you giving your life for yourself? You know what I have found, quite honestly? That my life has been fuller. My life has been better. My life has been more rewarding when it's given to the things of God than when it's been given to the things of myself. I thought I had a plan for my life that was really, really incredible, only to find out that it paled in comparison to what God had for me. I shared a little bit about my testimony last night, so I'm going to close with this. Back in the early 70s, I was just a long-haired hippie playing in a rock and roll. And my dream was for us to be on television, for us to have fame and all of that. The only problem was we weren't any good. I have some old tapes of us the first time we recorded in 1973. And it's pitiful. Oh, my Lord. Is it pitiful? But I have to be honest with you. I really thought with all that was within me that I was living a lie. I really did. And then Jesus came in and just messed me up. Changed everything. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't really know what life was until I met Jesus. And that's the God's truth. And when I met Jesus, I found out what life was about. I found out what living really was. I found out what true joy is all about. I found out about peace. I've never known peace before that. The peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and our minds in Christ.
So I said in the beginning I was going to talk about you, and I have. But I've talked about me. I didn't leave me out. So as you're here today, and as you're honest before God, are you equipped? Are you someone who has never given your life to the Lord? Listen, when you stand before Jesus in the Bible, it says that we're going to stand before God. We're going to do it. We have an appointment, according to Scripture, that we will not miss. It's appointed unto man once to die in the judgment. As you stand before him, he's not going to be interested in whether you were a good father or a good mom. He's not going to be interested if you were good in your vocation, whether you were a good citizen. He's not going to be interested if you were good to your neighbor. Not going to be interested in anything like that, because he didn't give any of that for you. He gave his son for you, the blood of his son. And all that he's going to be interested in is, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with him? Did you ask him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sin, to save you? Have you asked him to do that? See, you can't assume that he just does that all night. You have to ask him. The Bible is very clear. It will come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, no matter whatever else you've done, you're a prayer. Remember my testimony last night? I joined a church. I was baptized. I went through all of that. And I was just as lost when I did all of that as I was before. Why? There was no relationship. I never asked Jesus to come into my life. You have to ask. Are you a candidate? You say, you know what? I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I've asked Christ into my life. There's no doubt about that. He made a difference in my life. I remember when he came in. I remember the difference that he's made. But you know, I'm not really growing in my relationship. I do marriage and family counseling. I've done it for about 20 years. And it's interesting because a lot of the couples I deal with that are Christian couples, the real problem that happened is they just quit growing in their marriage. And if they're not growing together in Christ, guess what? They're growing apart and away from Christ. Mm-hmm. I always draw this little triangle.
Yeah.
I put their names at the bottom of the triangle, and I put God's name at the top, and it's an interesting thing. If they will grow individually in their relationship to Christ, the distance between them gets smaller and smaller and smaller. If they're not growing in their relationship with Christ, they're at the bottom, and the distance between them is great. Are you growing in your walk with the Lord? If you're not growing in your walk with the Lord, the relationship is dying. The relationship is not the priority. The relationship is not important. Can I tell you, and that there have been times, I'll be honest, there have been times that I wasn't really into growing my relationship with my wife, and it got distant, and I hated those times. I hated those times when there wasn't communication, when there wasn't intimacy, when there wasn't closeness, where we weren't on the same page together. And it's because I hated those times that it motivated me to do whatever it took to get us back on that track of growing in our relationships with the Lord so that we could grow together and get closer. There is nothing in the world. I think God has given us such a great gift in this thing called marriage. And there's nothing in the world that can compare when a husband and wife are loving God individually and then growing closer together because of it and serving God together. It doesn't get any better than that. Not only that, what an excellent and awesome model you give to your kids.
Ooh.
To your children. Are you campus? God said to you, you know what? In my last church in Northwest Louisiana, who was having considerable difficulty in his life, and as I began to spend time with him, matter of fact, it was a kind of a 3-year discipleship process, I came to understand that at age 16, he walked the aisle in the church to let the church know that God had called him to the gospel ministry, and he began doing some preaching, but somehow or another, within a year or two, he kind of drifted into doing some other stuff that was outside the church, and actually, the truth of the matter is, he's dead. Fast forward, he's 52 years now, is 52 years old as we're talking, and he's relating to me about 3 failed marriages, 2 failed businesses. Matter of fact, he's unemployed now. He's had some health difficulties. He's on all kinds of psychotic medicines for his psychological and mental condition. And he finally understands that he has been running away from the call of God. that it was just enough to tell people about it and leave it there and not go any further. And so as he camped out on God, he began to lose ground in his relationship with God. And he lost so much ground, but praise God, at age 52, as he realized this, he repented and he turned, and he enrolled in college at age 52 to start preparing for being in the ministry, doing what God had called him to do back when he was 16 years of age, and what he started camping out on God. Has God called you to something? It may not be the gospel ministry. It may not be missionary service. But and you may say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't think God's called me to anything. Well, you would be wrong. Because I can think of at least two things that God has called every single person who's listening to my voice right now that he's called you to do. Number one, the great commandment, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, body, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Number two, go to the nations, preach, teach, and baptize. Those are commands that is given to every single believer. If you're not doing that, you are camping out on God right now.
Amen.
God doesn't want you to camp out. You have a short period of time to make your mark for Jesus Christ in this world.
Yeah.
And if you're the third, if you're a climber, bless God for you. Keep climbing. Keep reaching. Get to the top and see what it looks like at the top when you see the author and the finisher of your faith. I want to see Jesus.
Yes.
Father, thank you for your word. Lord, as I said in the very beginning, your word never goes out void.
Mm-hmm.
It always accomplishes what you intend. God, I've been a camper a ton in my life, and I never want to go there again. Even though it's beautiful, even though it's inviting, but God, it takes me away from you. It takes my passion away from you. It takes my priority away from you. God, I want to climb. And I know, God, that sometimes climbing gets tough. This whole thing of living for you is not for wimps. It's for those who are empowered by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
God, I pray in this congregation today, I know in a crowd this size, there's somebody here today who's never said yes to the Savior. Oh, they come to church. They may help out. They may do a lot of things. They have a lot of knowledge about you, but they've never said yes. Oh God, today, as you speak to them even now, that they would say yes. They would say, Lord Jesus, I have broken your laws. I've done things that are wrong. And God, not only am I sorry about that, but God, I don't want to do it anymore. Please, God, would you forgive me? Forgive me. And not only that, God, but I want you to live inside of me. You gave your life for me. I want to give mine for you. Please come save me. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. It's that simple. Lord, maybe there are people here today in their campers. Yeah, I've been saved. And I think that I do enough. I don't need to go any further. And yet, God, we have the great commandment. We have the great commission hanging over us that requires all of us. And God, I pray in the honesty and the sincerity right now, in this moment, God, that believers, God, who are not living these things out, realize that they're camping out, and camping out is a sin. And that maybe right now they would repent of whatever it is that's gotten between you and them that has stopped their growth, that has stopped them being interested in living out their life in reckless abandon for you. That today, God, would be a defining moment in their life as they say yes to what you've called them to, as they say yes to grow in you, as they say yes to follow you, no matter what it costs. And then finally, God, for those who are truly, honestly climbers, bless your name for that. Give them strength to continue the journey. Lord, bless this church. Bless these people. May it grow, may it prosper. May it be a lighthouse in this entire kingdom for Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in this moment to decide, because we all make a decision about what we do. Help us to decide for you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Am